Our sermon text comes to us from 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned firmly, believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we're in this kind of weird phase, and I'm still the resident preacher here, right now, at least at Christ Presbyterian Church, I've been trying to think through short series that I can preach through. I really like to go through books, and we went through Jonah, but I can't really do a book for the next 8 weeks, so I'm doing 3-4 weeks at a time. So we did our last 4-week series on evangelism, and this morning we're going to start a new one on what it means to be the EPC. We're going to essentially be going over the acronym EPC, which is Evangelical this week, Presbyterian next week, and then the following week, the Church. Now, who is confused this morning about the word evangelical? You can raise your hand. Let's be a little bit interactive. Okay, so what I'm going to try to do this morning is define. This is my definition of what it means to be an evangelical. And most of us are confused, perhaps, because in modern American life, evangelical is really defined in terms of the political sphere. So you see from time to time, and I'm not anti-politics at all, I love reading political scientists, but I want to define evangelical in the theater of the church. But when people do these surveys, sociologists do these surveys on evangelicals, it gets really confusing and messy. For example, religious Jews, and these are not Messianic Jews, fill out these surveys and they self-identify as evangelicals, which is weird to me because when I think of an evangelical, I think of somebody basically who has a high view of Scripture, and they would not think that the New Testament is the inspired word of God. What's even stranger is you get the religiously unaffiliated who don't even go to church self-identify as evangelicals. Both sides of my family are politically conservative. I guess we're in Idaho, so we can say praise God, so to speak. But my dad's side are not Christians, and I'm willing to bet my 80-year-old grandmother would self-identify as an evangelical because she's a good Republican, so to speak. That shows how surveys can be incredibly misleading. So again, Pastor Douglas this morning is not anti-politics at all. But let's define our own terms in the life of the church. And if we're a part of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, it's important that we know those three terms well. So, what does it mean to be an evangelical? And I think it's really simple. We believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. It is God-breathed, literally out. And the EPC, I don't know if you're aware of this, was founded in 1981, essentially over a dispute on Scripture. A presbytery in Northern Maryland ordained a gentleman, his name is Mansfield Caseman, to Ministry of Word and Sacrament, who did not believe Jesus was or is God, as crazy as that sounds. This is a gentleman who won various awards for interfaith dialogue. I've actually done this in Sunday school before where you can plug his name into Google Images. The thing about Google is we leave a footprint everywhere now, so if you put your name into the internet, you can find all kinds of interesting things, and you can see him winning this interfaith award. So in response to the PCUSA ordaining a gentleman who did not believe Jesus is God, the EPC was founded in 1981. Now, if there's one text that I can think of in all of Scripture that defines the word, that the Word of God is the very Word of God, it is 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. So as we define evangelicals as individuals who have a high view of Scripture, let's work through that passage. So please turn again to 2 Timothy 3:10. Now, what's striking about this passage is you would expect in good fashion for Paul to just say, the Word of God is the Word of God. But what I love about this passage is he uses himself as an example. So Scripture, we don't just believe doctrinally is the Word of God. That's true. But it's transformative. In other words, those who have a high view of Scripture are different because God's Word transforms us. So it shouldn't be a surprise that in verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, you have followed my teaching. Look how he's repeating the word my a lot. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And then he continues in verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. Paul is stating in 3:10 through 11, imitate me. Those of us who have raised children up until this point in our life can testify that one of the most underrated, I think, ways of learning is through imitating others. That's not always true to a certain extent, but imitation is key. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. One of the best ways, again, to learn is through seeing others. So it shouldn't be shocking that Paul gives himself as an example of somebody who follows God's word. Paul continues in 3:12, and he states, nobody's ever chosen this as their life verse, I don't think, but he says in 3:10, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul's saying to Timothy, if you're going to be a Christian, it's got to cost you something. You need to take up your cross and follow after the Lord. In verse 13, he says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In fact, the very reason why Paul needs to write the pastoral epistles is because there are teachers raising up in the local church who are not teaching properly. We should not be shocked in the local church when Satan tries to infiltrate our church and he tries to convince people to not follow God's word. It's all over the New Testament, and when it comes up, it's always a shocker to me, and I'm like, why is this happening? The church should be a really nice place and everybody should get along. But when we read our New Testaments, we see a lot of battling over things. And I think the pastoral epistles are so great, and Paul's writing to Timothy to tell and instruct them, no, you need to stand up for the word of God. There's a temptation. We were at Presbytery this past weekend. We had excellent candidates come through. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about the other three people who transferred in. They did a great job. There's a temptation to think we keep getting all these wonderful candidates. We can just kind of let them coast into ordination. And I could state, no, we don't actually do that as a denomination. They get a good grilling and they get asked a lot of hard questions. And that's great because we don't want the EPC to turn into what the PCUSA had become. And we need to stand on guard and to stand on God's word. So Paul in 3:14 through 15 says that Scripture is to be lived out in righteous living. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned firmly from your childhood. You have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So in Timothy's case, this would have been his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. Zoe's middle name is Eunice because it goes well with Zoe, and she had a high view of Scripture, so our prayer is that Zoe has a high view of Scripture. But can I get an amen for those wonderful grandmothers and mothers who impart the Word of God in their children? I know for me, amen. We're going to be Baptists this morning. I like the amens. But what's interesting is, in a Jewish context, boys and girls, too, from the age of 5, were to be raised to impart the word of God in their lives. And it's just a joy to see that in Timothy's life, because he had a Gentile father, would have been Lois and his grandmother Eunice. but these scriptures make us wise in order to convert to Christ. And finally, for our purposes this morning, we get to the crux, the doctrinal statement in 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. So it's not just Paul that we pick up and reread, but Paul is the vehicle by which God speaks to us. It's not the Gospels that are just inspired because they're about Jesus, but it's our entire New Testament. God speaks to us from both the new and the old. And scripture is profitable for teaching, so content instruction, that we learn about God well, for reproof. So this is content correction. So if somebody has an inappropriate doctrinal stance, scripture can be used to combat that in a loving way, not beating them up and throwing a Bible at them. For those who have seen the film Saved, where Mandy Moore throws a Bible at somebody, I mentioned that a few weeks ago. I'm dating myself, but nonetheless, it approves. For correction, so setting right behavior, and for training in righteousness. In a positive direction. What I love about 3:16 is it naturally leads into verse 17, which states that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, in our tradition, we have a tendency to kind of live within our mind. We want to have precise, correct thoughts. Again, we examined three people over the weekend, and we wanted to make sure that each minister had the correct thoughts. But it's important that in our passage this morning, it's the correct way of living as well. We kind of divide those in our modern context, belief and practice. And scripture brings both of them together. And that's exactly why we didn't just go through verse 3:16 this morning. Because if we did that, we would not get the whole flow of scripture. So as we read such a grand and glorious passage as that this morning, there are two traps that we could be tempted to fall into with scripture. Number one is an intellectual trap, and I put myself in this category. Scripture and Christians, sometimes we want to get precise thoughts and we want to understand who God is, and what ends up happening is our Christian life becomes kind of in our head. There's a gentleman that I've read before who calls our tradition the bobblehead tradition. So have you seen bobbleheads before? As a teenager, I loved to go to the Pittsburgh Pirates game. They were terrible. I was a long-suffering fan. But you wanted to go to the game to get the free bobblehead because they were cool. And the bobblehead does this thing where they have their super skinny caricature body, and then they have this giant head, right? And then they bobble back and forth. Well, one of the problems in our tradition is we have the bobblehead approach. We have all the correct ways of thinking, but it's like we have this giant head and there's something out of a whack. We are not walking in the ways of righteousness. We don't want to fall into that trap. Just seeing our faith is something that goes on in our head and have the bobblehead approach. And I am constantly trying to repent of that myself because that's where I kind of lie. But that's not everybody. Other individuals see scripture as inspiring, and I see it as inspiring too, but what I mean more or less is scripture is meant to make us feel good. If you turn on Christian radio, which I don't listen to, I'm more of a podcast type of person. Praise God we have people like Jeff who love music and do such a great job with it. Music is just not really my thing. But inspirational music is designed more or less to make us feel good. And sometimes we fall into this trap of seeing God's word that way. God's aim in life is to make us feel good. And I think in scripture we have a stark contrast. God wants us to feel good, to walk in the ways of the Lord and have his grace. But at the same time, righteous behavior does not mean it's easy. We are to take up our cross and follow after Jesus. So depending on how you think about scripture, those are kind of the two traps that we fall in. Again, scripture is to reprove and for correction, and we sit under God's authoritative teaching. So what is biblical transformation that is done through scripture? And the word that I kind of did this deep dive on this past week is the word paideia. Nobody's probably ever heard of this word before, but it's in the text. It's really fascinating, and it's essentially scripture's use is to teach, instruct us, and to grow in godliness. It's learning. It's not vocational learning. When we talk a lot about education, usually education is to get a job. But paideia is more rooted than that. It's to grow in righteousness when we use it as Christians. So let's turn our attention rather quickly to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, subsection 2. And it does a really good job defining what Scripture is. Under the name of Holy Scripture, or the Word of God written, are now contained all the books of the Old Testament and New Testament, which are these, and they list the 66 books. They are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. So it's not just about faith in Christ, but life as well. So this word, paideia, really interesting, and it's an ancient word for education. As disciples of Jesus, this is a lifelong process of learning. And again, it's not just about vocational training. This word is used in a couple different ways. It's for guidance of responsibility for living, for upbringing, for training, and instruction. In other words, what Scripture is to do to us is to transform us and to grow in the wisdom of God. So we walk in God's wisdom. And I see this occurring in two primary ways. And evangelicals do this well, I think, when we're doing it the best. So this is in orthodoxy, so correct belief, and orthopraxy. So I keep going through this again because I'm trying to brainwash you guys this morning to see that it's proper belief and proper way of living. So orthodoxy. Scripture teaches us right belief. So for example, God is triune, or God is Trinity. So when I think about God as Trinity, if I go immediately to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. For pastors that have perhaps taught you, I know Phil has not taught you this before, but if they said the Trinity is too lofty and it's not in the Bible, my response is no, it is in the Bible and is in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. If somebody were to state to you, the Trinity is not in the Bible, go to that passage, work through it, think through it, because Scripture is informative. It teaches us who God is in and of himself. And as we grow in the ways of the Lord and learn Scripture well, we will understand who God is and his marvelous plan for us as individuals. But we just don't stop there. Again, we don't want to have that bobblehead approach. We don't want to be people who have been walking with the Lord for decades and have that bobblehead thing kind of going on. It's for proper ways of living. And this is both in the Old Testament and the New. And I stress the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God as well. That word paideia that I've been mentioning is about raising children in the faith. And it's interesting because it happens at about the age of 5. So Eunice and Lois, they're doing a great job with Timothy. But Scripture informs and instructs parents to raise their children in the faith. So Genesis 18:19 states this, "For I have chosen him, that they may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So this text places emphasis on the parents raising their children in the Scriptures in the household of faith. The church equips parents to raise their children in the faith. So we can blame the church, perhaps if they failed to some extent, but the church should be equipping parents to raise their children in proper ways of living. Proverbs 1:8 is helpful too. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Something that I was thinking about a lot as I worked through this word. Now, how does the EPC correspond with Scripture? That's kind of the big idea this morning. And I can state I was really well impressed this past week with the candidates. One of the things that I get really anxious about and encourage others to pray about is pray for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. In the coming years, we're going to have a lot of ministers retiring, and we actually heard about that this weekend. A lot of ministers retiring and a lot of younger folks coming to fill the pulpits. So the day of older, wise pastors is sort of coming to a close. You're going to see pastors all around you start to get a lot younger. And we were seeing that on display this past weekend. I ask people to pray for the EPC because we want Scripture to be high. We want to capture what it means to be an evangelical. So the other candidates who were examined this past weekend were asked about their views of Scripture. And as somebody who has actually had the pleasure of asking people questions before, I'm not the type of person that when I transfer in, I want to go up there and get a mic and ask questions. That's just not my personality type. But other pastors asked these candidates, what do you think about the word of God? And they responded really well. And all of them responded in this way. I was looking for what's called the three I's. You don't have to write this down. They stated more or less, God's word is inspired. It's God-breathed. We're reading Paul, and it is Paul, and you can pick up Paul and understand the difference between him and the author of Hebrews, but they believe that it is the word of God. It is God-breathed. So inspired. Infallible is what they would often state. That means that Scripture is without error. So if sexual ethics in Scripture rubs up against our culture, these ministers who are coming to transfer in were stating, I am going to stand up for biblical teaching. And that might be hard. I might be looked at like I'm John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness and a weirdo, because all the sermons corresponded around John the Baptist this past week. But they were going to hold fast, and they promised to hold fast to the infallibility of Scripture without error. And finally, yesterday we had a pastor come up and ask one of the candidates, what do you think about inerrancy? And that's a real big one that usually gets asked. And that means that God's word is incapable of being wrong. And he just simply stated, in short order, I affirm inerrancy. And it was a good pleasure to see my anxiety of people in my generation becoming pastors and perhaps going to the left on biblical inspiration. Nobody did that, and nobody came across waffling. And I really loved that. And as I drove back yesterday and we're on the plane, I was praising God and rejoicing that I really shouldn't be, I mean, I should be praying and everything, but maybe I should stop being a nervous Nelly about the direction of the EPC, because we are in good hands. Our ministers believe the word of God is the word of God. So in conclusion, let us be a church that defines what it means to be an evangelical on our own terms. And an evangelical, again, is somebody who has a high view of Scripture. And may we cherish it more than fine honey. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, that you did not leave us up to our own devices, but that you condescended to us and speak to us in your written word. You have a plan for salvation that's revealed in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and you just don't leave us where you are. Your grace comes to us and indwells in our heart, and we turn from sinners apart from you into those who are walking in the ways of righteousness, not because of what we have done, but what because your Son has done for us. May we be a church that affirms orthodoxy, right ways of thinking about you, but may we also be a church that walks in your ways and sees your will for our lives revealed in Holy Scripture. And may we cherish your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.